into Conversations with Ricky. I am super excited about this season. What a time to be alive and living for Jesus. It's been a while since the last season, and I'd like to thank you for hanging on. They were really great, season 1 and 2. Thank you to everyone that listened and shared. You make this truly exciting, and I'm particularly excited for, you know, what the Lord has in store for us. You know, this podcast has always been about having simple conversations that I would otherwise have had over the phone or in person, you know, but bringing them so that other people get a chance to listen in and learn. Why? Because I have life-changing conversations, and this is one conversation that will change your life. I get to talk to someone truly special about their salvation journey, and the title of this season is Called and Chosen. Everyone is called, a few are chosen, the Bible says. And to get, you know, listen to this, and I know you'll be, you know, tremendously inspired. And so today I have a very, very special guest with me, or that will be talking to me. And this is someone that I didn't even think this would happen. This is one of those, let me just ask, because if you don't ask, it will be a no. But, you know, I have with me the very, very, very special, special Pastor Dan. Hi, Pastor Dan.
Hi, Ricky. Good. Well, hello, Ricky. How are you?
I'm doing well, Pastor. Thank you so much for being here. And for many of you who are listening, you may know Pastor Dan. And if you don't know Pastor Dan, that's okay. Who's Pastor Dan? I'll let him explain who Pastor Dan is. I think when you're done listening you know who Pastor Dan is. But
I'm not sure if the explanation will be Pastor Dan, because we're talking about Pastor Dan's salvation. We're talking about how Pastor Dan got to be Pastor Dan, right?
Okay. That's true.
So, but either way.
Either way, they'll discover something, you know?
Yep.
The amazing thing about Pastor Dan is that, I don't know, I think I've told you this, Pastor, but you were the first pastor I ever had in my life.
Sure.
And I remember not knowing what to do with a pastor, right? Like, except someone that preaches to you and tells you what to do. Like, you know, what else is, you know? But I think by the time when you were no longer my pastor, I guess, do you know the one thing that stood out for me, Pastor? The fact that I think for the few years that, you know, you were my pastor, I would do what you asked me to do and all those things, but I never really opened up, like, to tell you about things that were going on in my life, because I didn't think it was, I didn't know that that's what you just shared things with your pastor. But something that stood out for me was somehow as I became more comfortable and I started, like, sharing stuff with you, it would magically disappear. Like, I would tell you, oh, Pastor, this is, I'm like, okay, what are you going to do? Okay, all right, bye. And the problem is over. Mm. And I don't know if anyone else has told you that, but thank you, sir, for your life. Thank you for the grace. Thank God for the grace of God upon your life. And thank you for just being my pastor when you were my pastor. Thank you so much, sir.
Grateful to God for that opportunity.
Things
Ricky, I think, okay, let's not get into that.
Thank you, sir. All right, so let's get into the podcast. Let's get into the reason, salvation story. You know, I've thought about how to ask the questions and what to really ask, you know, but I have a feeling that this is not a story that is very straightforward, right?
It's really not.
It's okay, so we'll start in the middle. Where were you at when you, because I asked you before and you said, well, I didn't give my life to Christ once, right? Mm. But when that connection, I guess the last time or the most impactful time, where were you at? What space were you at in, like, mentally, spiritually,
when you actually began to feel the pull and call of God?
Mentally, spiritually, where? To be honest, I would say the point that there was no return for me, the point of no return for me was, I would say in 2010 in Houston. That wasn't when I gave my life to Christ, but that was when I knew, hey, there's no going back. That was when I would say, personally, I made a decision that I was not going to turn back. I burnt the bridges, pretty much, regardless of what I was going to meet ahead of me. Let's go. So that was...
How did you get to that point?
How did I get to that point? So many things, really. But the people around me.
Okay.
One person stood out. One person stood out. And there's no way I can tell my story without talking about this person.
Pastor Kobe.
Pastor Kobe.
Yeah.
I don't know. But he really stood out. From the very first day I met him. Now, as far as being born again, the last one I can remember happened, the very last one happened in 2008.
Okay.
I was in college. It was September of 2008. And I said to myself, I've done this so many times, but this is the last time I'm going to do it. Because even me, whenever there was the opportunity, I would go out again, give my life to Christ again, and tell myself, oh, this is... But that one was like, okay, hey, this is it. I'm not going to do this again because I'm going to remember this day and I'm going to take it serious.
Mm.
And I did. And so the last one was in 2008.
Okay, so but there's something that comes to mind. You know, I was talking to someone over the weekend about their salvation testimony as well, but and I think this is the right place to say it. You know, there's the scripture that has been in my heart so heavy, Pastor, is the scripture about, you know, the one who loves little is the one that was forgiven little. You know, that because for a long time I thought, oh, you know, my salvation story was nothing. God didn't save me from too much because I wasn't, you know, crazy. I wasn't, you know, stealing. I wasn't doing, you know, I was seemingly okay. And, you know, I wasn't that bad. But then I realized the pride in that, you know, thinking that, oh, I was better than some others when everybody was in the same predicament. And it has given me a deeper appreciation. And so for everyone had that point, but you kept coming out. So it means that it wasn't that you were struggling with the message. It wasn't that you were struggling with believing in Jesus. What was the struggle? What was the thing that made you believe and then go back, believe and go back and all that?
The lack of the word.
Mm.
It was trying to live the Christian life the way I knew how, and I didn't know how.
Wow.
I didn't know how, so I would always find myself back to wherever I was, back to the previous point, right? Now, of course, that doesn't mean that the salvation, when I gave my life to Christ the first time, that doesn't mean that it's nullified because I went, no. So it wasn't like a going back thing. It was knowing what to do. Now that I'm born again, then what? What do I do? Where do I go from here? Is this, do I even know what it means to be born again? Yes, I've given my life, but okay. Now here. So what does it mean to be here? What do I do from here? And so because of that, I also knew that this is not the way to do this, but I didn't know how to do this. And so the difference for me was getting to know the Word of God, getting to know who I am in Christ, and what to do with who I am, and what is expected of me. That changed things.
And that was in Houston?
Yes. Because that was when I gave it all. That was when I decided to stay. I didn't look back. You know, I've said this a couple of times, how people, I grew up in a Christian home, really. Grew up in a Christian home. Growing up, you can't miss church for anything. Mm. I remember the only day I missed church and I had a valid reason for missing church was when my mom had a child. My mom had a baby. So my mom decided to have a baby on a Sunday morning. And it was so odd that we all didn't go to church that day because everybody else was trying to rush her to the hospital. And in my mind, I'm like, okay, so what am I supposed to do today? And I remember that was the Sunday that I did miss church. But going to church doesn't mean knowing God's word. Because I grew up going to church, but I didn't know. I had no clue what... I mean, it was a tradition. It was religion for me, going to church. Something you do on a Sunday. And if you're used to doing laundry on Saturday at 12 noon, every Saturday at 12 noon, you know, hey, it's time to do laundry. But now, so this Sunday at 10 a.m., I'm here sitting down, like, okay, what am I supposed to do with myself? I'm usually in church at this time. And so it was a religion. But yeah.
So was it one of those things where when you now finally got freedom? Because I think what's so intriguing about your story is, which is something I'm interested in, is like what the biggest difference between, you know, you after you gave your life to Christ in Houston and what your life was before and how it was like. But it seemed to me like you were just someone that had this conscience for God. You knew God existed, but you just didn't know how to.
Mm-hmm. And it was the how. It was the how. Now, okay. How do we get into this? So, one thing, now I tell people this a lot. Whenever I went to school and I'm trying to get them to come to church or... And one of them, people say, why Christ Embassy? And I share my story because that's my testimony. So I'm sharing my testimony with you. I've been to several churches. I went to several churches growing up. But when I got here, there was a clear difference. I wasn't being preached to. I was learning the Word of God. From my day one, literally, I was learning the Word of God. And now, so many questions that I didn't know I had were being answered. So the how that I never knew, the Christian life that I had, that I didn't even understand what it meant, I didn't even understand what I had until I got there and I'm like, hey, okay, now having the knowledge of it was the difference. It made all the difference. Yeah. Because now, okay, this is what I'm supposed to do. This is how. And little testimonies, like literally being in church and hearing pastors say, oh, I needed money for so and so, and I called it forth. And boom, the money came. And in my mind, like, oh, there you go again. Because, but I was I'm a very practical person, right? And so even with that, it seems so easy that when he said it, I'm like, okay, so that's it. You just called for money. But that week, I did the same. Because the pastor said this on Sunday. Of course, this was Reverend Ken. He said in service that, oh, he needed money to pay some bills. And then he just called forth money. And that day, money came. The money came and he paid the bills. I'm like, just like that. And then what did I do that week? It was so casual. I don't even think I needed the money, TBH. It was just like, it would be nice to have extra money at this time. And so what did I do? I just did exactly what he said he did.
Mm-hmm.
And then out of the blue, I mean, the next day, was it? I think it was later that day. I wasn't expecting anything. Later that day, I got a call from someone I'd not spoken to in so many years. She called me saying, Dan, how are you? Can you send me your account number? I'm in the hospital right now. I'm going in for a surgery. And I meant to call you yesterday, but just send me your account number. I'm going to send someone to put the money in your account. The money. Like, what money is she talking about?
Mm.
And then all of a sudden, the next day, I received $10,000 in my account.
Oh my goodness.
That, first of all, mind you, I've not spoken to this lady in years. She wasn't owing me any money.
Yes, she's a rich auntie.
And then I got the money sent to my account. The real owner of the money never asked me for the money. In fact, when I was giving the person the story about the money, I made sure that I was done spending the money. And so when I started telling the person, oh, this person, just in case it comes up in the future,
mm-hmm.
oh, this person sent me. And without asking me, oh, send me the money, he just went ahead telling me the story about how the money was owed from 1999. Mind you, this was 2010.
Wow.
Or 2010 or early 11. Said, oh, the money was owed from 1999. This told me the whole history of the money and boom, change of topic. And so little testimonies like that.
That's not a little testimony. that's not a little testimony. Do you know what I keep thinking about is how that you know God would get your attention with $10,000. Because knowing how much you partner with the gospel and obviously just being rich, you know, just being rich, that money was the first, I guess, practical thing and kind of drew you. So God knows how to draw his children. He knows what to interest us.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And then the healing school. This was another, I'm talking about my first experience, right?
Wow.
Early testimonies, right? Actually, let's start with.
Were you able to so in that first week when that happened, were you able to connect it to calling
immediately?
Wow.
Immediately, because nobody used to send me money. It wasn't like, oh, it was normal for somebody to just pick up the phone and send you money. If it's normal, then you. But it wasn't normal. It wasn't a normal thing, and this wasn't someone that. I didn't have any connection with this person. Do you understand? So I didn't have a number when she was calling me. So it's not someone that, oh, you talk to from time to time and then they're checking on you and decides, oh, I'm going to send you money. No. So the only explanation was that, hey, I called forth money. This thing works. Like, I was walking around pacing the floor in my apartment because I'm thinking, my goodness, this thing actually does work.
Wow.
Yeah. So it was testimonies like that. You know, when God begins to reveal who he is to you, you know, you can have a testimony of who God is, other people's testimony of who God is, right? Yeah. But your journey begins when you begin to have your own testimonies of who God is to you.
Yeah.
Is that when his word becomes personal to you, you can say this. You see, Elisha made reference to the God of Elijah. When they crossed the Jordan and he was going back, he made reference to the God of Elijah because he knew him as the God of Elijah.
Yeah.
Right? But after he crossed the Jordan, he had his own testimony of who God was to him, because now it was his God that crossed that. Do you understand? It was his own testimony now. He had crossed the Jordan. So he knows him as the God that crossed, that parted the Jordan for him. not just the God that parted the Jordan for Elijah when both of them were going to pass through. Okay.
And then you said the second one was the healing school.
Oh, actually, was that the second one? First of all, now, I'm saying this because this is fresh. I was talking about this a few days ago. My first service was probably a Thanksgiving service, right?
Yeah.
And so I remember sitting in church that day, enjoying the word. I mean, mind you, someone had been trying to get me to go to church for months. Like, I'm going to go when I'm ready. I'm going to go when I'm ready. And then this fateful day, I can't even explain
You had a period where you weren't going to church?
Oh, yes.
Okay.
Oh, yes. Now I wasn't at home. So okay. I was my own boss, right? I had grown to the point where, I grew up going to church, but now I'm in a new city. I'll decide where I want to go. Nobody will tell me what to do. And so my sister had been trying to get me to go to church. I'm like, I'll go. Oh, yeah. And she'll call me on Sunday. I'm like, did you go? No, next week. I did that for months. But this day I went, and it was Thanksgiving service. And I sat down there. We were calling different categories. If you bought a car this year, come on. Oh, if you got a new house this year. Oh, if you did this year. And so many. And I just thought, I can't just be sitting down. So they said, oh, if you got a new car this year, come on. I didn't have a car, but I wanted a car. And so I stood up. I went there. While people were giving a Thanksgiving offering for the car they got, I was giving my own offering for the car I was going to get.
Wow.
While people were giving Thanksgiving offering for the house they got, I was giving for the one I wanted. While people, I mean, like that.
Wow.
And but you see me there and think, oh, this guy probably bought a house. Wow, nice.
This was his year.
And then the next week or 2 weeks later, boom, I got a car and I'm thinking, wait, what's really happening? Because at the time, it didn't make sense. And the way God really works in mysterious ways, because I was able to connect the dots at every point in time that it was because of this that this was happening. Because those were things I was even ready for.
Yeah.
They just came. And then the healing school. Started partnering with the healing school. And then this kid that grew up a sick kid. I was in and out of the hospital growing up. All of a sudden, it was years. And I didn't have to visit a doctor for Jack. I mean, previously, it was not the case. The nurses in the hospital were my friends. I mean, my friends were my friends.
You were a regular.
I was a regular in the hospital. But now, I went years without visiting the hospital. It was, and I knew. And so, and like that, my passion for it just grew. So all of a sudden, I started giving more. So, but a lot of people didn't understand because they thought, oh, who is this kid? Oh, he's doing it for the awards. Awards were in a cabinet somewhere in my house. I didn't even put them out for display. But really, I learned the word and I got to realize that, come, this is real life and this thing works. Now, I feel like I'm taking you away from where you're trying to get me to go to. So I'm going to let you take control of the wheel.
No, I'm not.
You push, you ask the questions.
No, you know what? That's not. I think that, you know, it's called Conversations with Ricky, and conversations go in places you don't expect it. I don't have any particular questions in mind. It's just, okay. It's just a story. It's just curiosity. But I, you know, as you're sharing, you know, something that's so amazing to me is how that your pastor, did your pastor know these things were going on in your life then, Reverend Ken?
At the time, he didn't even know me.
Right. And so I'm just thinking, like, the impact of being in a church where the word of God is taught. And, you know, pastor, obviously you being a pastor as well, and some, you know, you preach on Sunday and, you know grace has been unleashed, but somebody in their life, the supernatural begins to happen. Because everything you're talking about is supernatural. Like these were your very first few years really working with God, and the money held. Like you could see the tangibility. Like at this point, nobody can convince you that God is not real. And to see that, and I'm just thinking, like, wow, like just being in the right place.
And I think the reason why I missed it the first few times, well, I won't say I missed it, but the reason why I really didn't know what to do was because I would get born again at different, maybe I'll go for a program somewhere, I'll get invited, my mom would drag me to a church, I'd get born again, but then I wouldn't stay. And so it was always finding yourself in the right place, but not staying there.
Yeah.
And it goes to show the importance of being in the right place at the right time and staying in God's path.
Yeah.
Staying in God's path, because I had a very, what's the word? Some would say adventurous life, my teenage years. And so it was, but I would really call it, it was a phase where I was out of control.
Yeah.
And so coming out of that place, God really put me in the right place where I would see the right people. I would have the right people around me that would inspire me. And so many times we find ourselves in the right place with the right people, but we always turn around. We always want to look back because that's what we're familiar with.
Mm.
That familiar territory, that familiar path, you want to always go back to because you know how things are. You're the boss there.
Mm.
There's no faith. You know, faith is stretching yourself to unmarked territories, right? Yeah. But there, you're familiar with everything. And so you're used to it. You want to stay there.
Mm.
But things really took a turn at the right time.
Mm.
At the right time.
You know, that you were preaching once, and I was listening. It was a Sunday service while I was back in Houston. And I think it was during Summerfest. And you said how one thing that really characterized your life and what God has done with you and in you is that he somehow always put you in the right place.
Hmm.
Like, you know, I think you were talking about how he, you know, when things needed to change, he had a way of positioning you and moving you to where you needed to be, you know, to hear the word at that point and putting the right people around you, like literally. And you know, Pastor, the more I like try to get people to share these testimonies and things like that, the more I find out that it's one big divine orchestra.
Mm-hmm.
And God is controlling everything, and every, you know, you cross this person at the right time. You came to this service, you know, on Thanksgiving. Imagine if you had come maybe a Sunday before. Maybe that Sunday you may not have come back after then, but you came that particular Sunday. And then maybe Reverend Ken did not even plan to talk about the bill that was paid, but he said it, and that was what you took from that service. Like, you can't, you know, you may not remember anything else in that service except that, oh, this man said he called forth money. Like, just the right thing you need to hear, the right person saying this, the right person, you know. What are some of those checkpoints, I think, when you look back at your story, even before you got to Houston, even before those changes, what were some of the right, those checkpoints that you realized that God was actually kind of steering you to himself?
You know, so many points. I missed it at so many points. This was the time. This was, you know, God always gives us several opportunities.
Yeah.
But you have to be prepared for the opportunities.
Yeah.
Several times, my first time in the Christ Community Church, I was invited, and it was actually sometime in 2004.
So six years earlier.
Yep, 6 years earlier. Walked in, sat down. The pastor of the church then had just been transferred. So the new pastor had not arrived yet. So we're listening to a message. And now look at me from high school sitting down in the church, and I'm sitting down there just turning around, looking around and thinking about everything I've heard about this church, from all the people that don't like the church, all of the things I've heard. And I was thinking and looking around and taking notes, waiting for the pastor to come. And then 5 minutes to the end of the service, I turned around to my sister and I'm like, when is the pastor going to come and preach? What time is the service supposed to end? And she said, you've not been listening. That's the message. And I said, we came here to watch TV. Why did you listen? And I said, we came here to watch TV. I should have just stayed at home. That's how I missed the whole service. Wow. Because I was there spectating, thinking about all the people have said about the church, and I missed it.
What is it with people and saying lies about Christ Embassy?
People always run away from what they don't understand.
Yeah.
What is not the usual. But anyways, and so that was one. And then a few years later, this is not even about Christ Embassy now. A few years later, I was in a service. I was sitting down, we got invited. My mom always got all the invites. My mom is a very prayerful woman. Mm-hmm. Very prayerful woman of God. And so my mom got invited to this church. And so, of course, now this was in the middle of my Dan being Dan. I was actually sitting down with a friend in a bar, and I remembered, if I don't make it to this church by 7 p.m., my mom won't be happy. So I told my friend, okay, guy, let's go. I'm going to go to this church. Just go. Let's make sure we walk. I'd been to the church before. I knew there was a guest pastor. It was a guest pastor from Ghana that come to minister. So I'm like, okay, what we'll do is we'll make sure we're going through the front door. So wherever my mom is sitting, she would sight us walking in. So she would just be happy. And then we'll just be there for like 10, 15 minutes and leave. So that was the plan. We walked into the church, sat down. I saw my mom. As soon as I walked in, I saw how she saw me. And I saw her smile on her face. I'm like, oh, great. Okay, we can leave soon. Through the back door, of course. But then sitting there, the message got my attention.
Mm.
And then the church was being built. They hadn't finished the project, and then the guest pastor, this was the last day of the program, the guest pastor had said he wanted 10 people to come out and give a particular amount of money, and it was huge. It was at the time, it was a big amount for me.
Yeah.
And that was all I had in my account, plus an extra few thousands that we had plans for that night, because we were going back to go drink. And my friend that I went there with knew exactly what was in my account. But I was compelled to. I could not explain it. That was my first experience giving.
Mm.
I couldn't explain it. I wanted to give. They were building this church, and I loved this message, and all of a sudden I wanted to build God a house. And the pastor only wanted 10 people. 9 people had come out. My mom, of course, was one of them. Now, mind you, I was supposed to travel to a different country a few days later, and I wasn't in good terms, talking terms with my dad, because I was a very naughty kid at the time. So, of course, I wasn't expecting any money from him anywhere. And all that money that I was about to give for the building of this church was the money I had planned to use for this trip. And then all of a sudden, I stood up, went up to the front. As I was standing up, my friend was pulling me down, literally. He was pulling me down, and then everybody sitting around us turned and looked at him like, And it was too late because I was standing, and so I went, gave this money. And then the pastor prayed for all of us. And I was going back to my seat, and he called me out. And then he started prophesying.
Wow.
He single-handedly called me out. And it turned. And it's prophesying so many beautiful things. It's beautiful things of how, man, I'm going to be rich. I'm going to sponsor the gospel. I'm going to do this. I mean, so many things I loved. Now, the last part, he said, I will be a minister of the gospel. says, be a pastor. I see you as a pastor, you're teaching. Ah, when I heard that, my mind, I'm like, okay, it's official. This man is a false prophet.
Literally, that was the first thing that came to my mind. If this man thinks I'm going to be a pastor, it is impossible. And so because of that, don't get too excited about everything he said prior to now, because
wow,
not happening. And so, and all of this, now this was 2006. This was 2005 or 2006, actually. This was 2006. And so now seeing that, right? Because, and then seeing how God had a different point, was trying to pull me. How do you explain how I just went to a service just to please my mom? And I got compelled to literally wipe my account. And then, so the plan had been there. So when God is looking at you, he's not looking at where you're at. He sees where you're supposed to be. That's what he looks at. That's what he sees, your capacity. He knows how much he put in you. He knows what you should be doing. He sees your destiny, not where you're at. Because that point from where you're at to where he needs you to be is not work to him. It's not work to him at all. And yeah, so at several points, different times, God has been trying to pull me, and kept on wanting to please the flesh.
You know, I was just thinking about, you know, the experience that you had, and, you know, even the role of prophecy in our lives, and it was as if those words needed to be said. Like those words needed to be uttered. Like and that's why when you think about, you know, what God has done, you can only say that it was grace. You can only say that he chose you. And that's why the title of this series is Called and Chosen. Because, you know, you're walking into the church and you're thinking, well, I'm just going to please someone. But God is thinking, okay, you know what, right now you're messing up, but I know what I have for you. I know that there is a rookie that will come to Houston years later that needs a pastor.
Amazing stuff.
I know that there is a Pastor Ike that would need this. I know that there's all these people. There's the U.S. There's the world that needs you. But I'm not going to focus on you now. Just do this one thing. Go to that church, and you carry yourself, and you go to the church, and you know, it's even amazing. It's so amazing how God orchestrates this, our lives, and you find that I think as you spoke, there was something I was thinking about certain things a while back, and I was thanking God for ease, like ease meaning that when I want something, it happens. Like, I really don't understand. Like, I don't live a life of struggle. I never have to struggle for something. And I don't say it lightly. I say it with every humility and understanding of what it means, because I do know people that have struggled for everything they need. And I remember before that, it was actually Pastor Taiwo. I was in Warri just for a little bit after I graduated, before I came to the U.S., and the Sunday before, she was preaching, and she said something that I don't remember anything else she said, but this one thing. She said, when a man of God asks you, what do you want? Or a woman of God asks you, what do you want? Don't start saying, I want a car. Say that you want God to perfect everything that concerns you. That's what she said. Then the next Sunday, we had an opportunity to give. So I took my, you know, small seat, and I went out, and she looked at me, and she said, what do you want God to do for you? And I had just learned. So I said, I won't go to perfect all that concerns me. And then she looked at me, and then she laid hands on me, and that was it, and I left. And since that day, so it's like there is, you know, checkpoints, I guess, that kind of characterize our lives, and we can look back and say, okay, I know something happened here, I know something happened there. But, you know, Pastor, I guess now I'm interested in when you started, like, coming to church in Houston, what was it like, you know, with Pastor Kobe, growing your faith up until the day?
You know, so now, now I was introduced to the word, but I needed help. I needed discipline. I needed accountability, because there was a lot of, I'll call it, in the past, there was nothing like that for me. It's a lot of youthful exuberance. Literally, anything you can think of, I had tried. Been there, experienced it, and it was just my life prior to meeting Pastor Kobe and being subject to leadership in the house of God, which a lot of Christians run away from. Being subject to leadership, and being subject to accountability, the house of God. My life prior to that was a wild goose chase, because there's so much I wanted, but I didn't know what I wanted. I was just running around, doing everything, but nothing was ever enough. Nothing was ever enough. It was almost as though it was trying to please people or prove a point or all of that. Every single thing. Nothing ever satisfied. I loved cars as a teenager. So what, car racing, we raced cars, we drifted, and they knew. People knew me without knowing me. So that people would meet me, and when they hear the name, they're like, wait, you're Danny Gotti, because that's what I was called as a teenager. You're Danny. And you'd literally see the surprise on their face, like, this dude, because they had always pictured that this person they were being told about was some big guy, to literally go into bars and the manager would literally say, oh, are you paying today or I'll see you tomorrow? Because he was sure that
the tab is open.
He would see us. The tab was open. He would see us tomorrow. So much that I'm even embarrassed to share. buying cars as teenagers in high school that our parents didn't know about, to being in the name of being in school, we were in school, but actually never in school. It was a semester that literally I can count the number of classes I attended the whole semester. It was everything. And in everything, we weren't trying to be noticed. We were. The city, the whole city, you just knew this guy. You just, either we made a statement everywhere.
And but you know,
coming back home.
Mm-hmm. I was going to say that in the kingdom, that's also how you act too. But
oh, praise God!
In the kingdom, they know you. Your news announces itself.
Praise God! You know, to be honest, I was just thanking God. There was Thanksgiving Day a few days ago, and I was thanking God. The past 12 years of my life have been the most, literally, the most impactful, the most transformative. It's night and day, literally night and day. The normal mind cannot place that this is the same person. Even me, thinking about that person now, I'm like, what would I tell that person if I met him now? I would be that guy that you would not share the gospel to because you think you know what his response would be. And so it's always important to not look at the face. You go up preaching the gospel and you're looking at face value. Oh, this guy has too many tattoos. Oh, this guy looks like this. No. But deep down inside, there was a yearning for Christ. So in every man, and I know, I believe that in every man, there is this yearning for the Lord that they just don't know.
Yeah.
Now you're a salesman for Christ. It's your responsibility to sell to someone something they don't know they need and they have to have, but they will thank you for it the moment they purchase. So back to
all the while that was going on, was there like an internal struggle? Because I never had the opportunity to do all those things. I never had the opportunity to drink, to do. And I say opportunity because, you know, you never know what is in someone's heart until they do. And I was talking to my mom how that I literally gave my life to Christ before I came to America. When I came to America, I was 16. I just turned 16. And I was living in an apartment all by myself when I went to Penn State. And I had joined this basketball team because I used to play basketball back then. I joined the basketball team and everybody was in the team. I mean, you know the life of athletes. And those were the people around me. And I think that had I not met Pastor the holiday before I came to the U.S., had I not started listening to his messages, that's probably the life I would have told, you know. Did you have an internal struggle where you would do this thing, you would do something, and in your heart, you're like, I want to change, but you just don't see yourself changing?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Almost every morning, I would wake up and the first thing I would think is, did I make it? Of course, I'm in my bed. The first question I'm asking myself is, did I drop everyone home safely?
Oh, wow.
Literally the first question I'm asking myself, did everyone make it home safe? And I reach out for my phone and call my cousin Paul, my closest friend, and TK, bro, are you home? Yes. How did you get home? You dropped me now. Okay. Did we drop this person? Yes, we dropped. Did we? Yes. Okay. I drove everybody home.
You don't remember.
But I don't remember Jack. And imagine waking up almost every morning and the first thing coming to your mind is, oh my God, I hope everyone got home safe.
And then to do it and again. This,
and then do it again. It was normal. I'm not even remembering that that's how I think when I wake up the next morning. It was just that. And then do it again.
That's
and
tough.
Then do it to where literally everybody, including the driver, is sleeping. I mean, half awake. There was a day I was supposed to drive home to, this was in Lagos, right? We left the island. We left Ikoyi, of course. At the time, that's where all the clubs were in Ikoyi. Was it Reloaded or Backwards? We left somewhere. So I was supposed to drive to my friend's house so we could drop the car and then take a cab back to school. But then I opened my eyes and I found myself in Babcock University. I left Lagos. I drove from Ikoyi at about 4, 5 a.m. in the morning straight to Babcock University. Opened my eyes and both of us, I got there, drove safely. Of course, cars weren't allowed on campus. Drove safely to the front of the gate, parked by the side and fell asleep. And then we all woke up hours later when we should have dropped the car and taken a cab to school. We were right in front of school.
Is this a movie?
Real life, I'm not joking. But so how do you have peace with that? How do you want to do that? How do you wake up tomorrow morning and want to do that again? But it was all we knew. That was what it was. And then boom, doing it again the next day or the next weekend. And so of course I wanted to stop. But I would look around me and I had surrounded myself with that and worse. In fact, that was the least of it. And that's why, because I always had that conscience in me that I wanted to do better.
Yeah.
So what I was doing at every point in time was, in quotes, the best I could do.
Yeah.
Because there was worse.
Yeah.
There was worse. There was cultists. It was this. It was, I mean, it was in the middle of all the mess you can actually think about.
Yeah.
And so every day there was a yearning of wanting to do more, of wanting to do things differently, but just the know-how. And so submitting yourself to spiritual accountability and leadership in the house of God, it helps you because you'll be asked questions that you should be asked. You will be held accountable when you don't show up in church when you need to be in church. You will be held accountable when you, and then submitting, people avoid, oh, cell meetings. Oh, how many times should we be in church? Oh, sir, there's Monday, there's Sunday, but what do you do with the rest of your time?
That's true.
Sunday is not enough. Wednesday is definitely not enough. And so the pastor talks about how we're a product of the meetings that we attend. In these meetings, I joined the cell, and all of a sudden, the rhapsody of realities was my saving grace. Joined the cell, and this rhapsody just blew my mind. I'm like, what is this book that knows what I'm going through?
Someone probably gave you rhapsody before.
Many absolutely.
Different times.
Yep. Absolutely. But then here, I was in the cell, enjoying the rhapsody, because now we're discussing it. Now we're asked to share what we got from the rhapsody. And I enjoyed it so much that I would go read it at home and get ready for the cell meeting. And then, I mean, all of these things. And so joining the cell was my first step to in the right direction. An amazing thing, I was talking about Pastor Kobe. It was just so amazing. I was sharing with him on his birthday, Pastor, you know, my first day in church, you were in the first time as a team and you spoke to us on the first day. And I'm looking at him like, this guy, cool dude, nice shoes. He looks nice, nice suit. Okay, I like him. In my mind, all of that was in my mind. Little did I know that this man was going to play a very major part in my life, because then when I started growing, it was him. Now I would go to him, I'd listen to a message, go to him, I'd have questions. Oh, Pastor, I listened to this message. Oh, Pastor said this, what does it mean? And he'll share. And Pastor Kobe would make you fall in love with the Word of God. He would tell me, have you watched 300? Oh, now, 300, you know how this, he would connect it with the scriptures, and it would be like, my God, whoever said the Word of God was boring? Because we didn't know. Whoever said the Word of God was boring? And then boom, he would blow your mind away. And I'm thinking, my goodness, this Bible that I've had all my life. And then I'll go back and read something. I'll come back tomorrow and I'll sit in his office and talk about everything. Amazing stuff. Amazing stuff. But if I didn't get close, if I didn't stay in the Word, if I did, you see, but all of these people God had placed. And so you might be listening today and you have a cell leader that you don't even pick up when he calls. Or you don't even attend the cell meeting just because, oh, man, I have things to do. What do? Watch Netflix? I mean, you watch the movie and actually forget the name of the movie next week. But this, the Word of God has a creative ability, literally. And I'm not saying this because it sounds nice or with pastor has said it. I'm saying it because it has been my testimony. Just turning around, it has literally turned my life around. Just from what it says, has become a reality in my life, literally. Over to you.
You know, I'm just listening to you speak, you know, Pastor. What was that one, I guess I have two questions. What was that one thing that happened where you realized that you had forever kind of divorced the old you? You know, that you weren't going back. And what was that? I guess what was that one thing or that one time where you couldn't recognize yourself anymore? Everybody has that experience.
Well, there's more to come. So I want you to keep listening and keep listening to the part 2 of this same conversation.